Well, thank you all for coming back. We are pretty close to wrapping up this this series in the hard sayings of Jesus. I'm going to preach tonight, and Buffy's going to preach next week, as he said, and that'll kind of wrap up that summer series. And then we'll figure out where we're going from there. But I think, I know I have, especially for me, putting this together, I've really come to appreciate some of these things that I kind of, before, you know, you look at Scripture and you look at some of these things that Jesus says, and you kind of look at them right-eyed and squint-eyed, and you don't particularly know what he meant, or you just kind of look at it and wish he wouldn't have said it. But I think I've come, you know, I think we hopefully we all have come to appreciate some of these things. Some of these texts really never really get dealt with in our churches either. We got to deal with them. I mean, they're Scripture. Not only are they the words of Jesus, but they're Scripture. And so what happens is a lot of times in our modern Americanized Christianity, we tend to sometimes, especially with Scripture, is avoid things by just pretending that it's not there. And we can't do that and expect to be biblical. We can't do that and expect to honor God. So his word is his main means and main source of communication to us. And so if we pretend any form of it doesn't exist, then we're really just being disobedient. So we're going to come close to wrapping it up tonight in Matthew 5. So if you will, go ahead and turn with me to Matthew 5. We're going to talk about not being so angry. Matthew chapter 5. Holler out when you're there. All right, so stand. Let's stand in honor of the reading of God's holy and perfect word. We're going to start in verse 21. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. You have heard that the ancients were told, "You shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever shall say to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever shall say, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. If therefore you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come to present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, in order that your opponent may not deliver you to the judge, and the judge to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you shall not come out of there until you have paid up the last cent." Let's pray. Father, Lord God, we thank you. We thank you for this night. We thank you for your word. Lord, and while sometimes we have a hard time dealing with some of the things that you said, we thank you for it. And Lord, I just pray tonight that through the study of this and what you said, the Lord, that eyes will be opened, that hearts will be opened, that Lord, that we can let some of the anger that maybe some of us have pent up and built up and maybe unjustly so, maybe we can let some of that go, Father. And we can see that through that anger, we have really sinned against you. So God, we thank you for your word. We give you all of the honor, all of the praise, and all of the glory. In Jesus' holy name, amen. All right, so when we read some of the words in that text, we think, you know, as I said, in our Americanized Christianity and our Americanized brains, that Jesus really didn't mean what he said. You call your brother a good for nothing and you're guilty. That just doesn't sound, you know, in our brains today, it doesn't sound so bad. So we don't think that it sounds so bad to call your brother a good for nothing. When he says, whoever shall say to his brother Raca, that's translated, really means good for nothing or blockhead is what it says or what it means translated. So we think that doesn't, it's not so bad. That doesn't sound so bad. But, or if we call somebody a fool, that it's not, it doesn't deserve hell, as he says. So Jesus really does mean, though, every word that he says here. If we look at what's going on in our country, the issues that we're facing right now. We talked about it in Sunday school this morning a little bit. I think Tim brought it up, the Black Lives Matter movement. We look at what's going on with law enforcement and that. We look at the hatred in that situation, the disdain, not just for the law enforcement, but for authority in general, or the hatred for those people who look different. All of this stuff is fueled by anger, every bit of it. Now, I'm not condemning everybody involved in the Black Lives Matter of hating police. I'm not condemning or saying that every cop is a racist either. But, you know, the bad apples in each bunch really have steered this ship to where we're at right now. And again, that ship is fueled by anger. And anger is a growing problem, but it's a problem that's been around for a long time. And eventually, it really, truly is going to be one of the main motivating factors or the main reasons for the downfall of this society. All you have to do is turn the television on at any point, turn on the news and see what I'm talking about. Murder, rape, assault, road rage, all of that stuff. That's anger. That's all fueled by anger. Animosity, hatred, murder. It spreads like wildfire. It's becoming even more accepted. I don't want to say accepted, but it's becoming so commonplace that we've become numb to it. Even our kids. So, you know, the question really is when is somebody when are we going to just become more vocal about it? The solution is not political. The solution is not going to be found in more laws and regulations. The solution is not economic. The solution is spiritual. Amen?
Amen.
So tonight I want us to look into the root cause of murder, which is anger and hatred. The Apostle John said, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. He said that 1 John chapter 3. The word in our text, verse 22, the word angry is translated, it's a strong word, orgizo is the Greek word. It's a strong word, it means wrathful. It means to be wrathful. So anger oftentimes boils over into hatred. Now, there is a such thing as righteous anger. God is characterized a lot of times in Scripture with that kind of anger. The Bible says he's angry with the wicked every day. And on a few occasions, Jesus displayed righteous anger. If you turn to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. Starting in verse 13, and the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, take these things away. Stop making my father's house a house of merchandise. His disciples remembered that it is written, zeal for thy house will consume me. Now, some of us, including myself, really need to learn how to express a little bit of righteous indignation on our own. Some of these things that are going on in our country that we're talking about, we need to learn how to express righteous anger towards them, not an anger that's sinful. And I think that's what we a lot of times wind up doing. But the Bible says in Ephesians 4, be angry and do not sin. So there's a right kind of anger, which is what Jesus displayed here. But the anger that Jesus is talking about in our text is a sinful, selfish anger. And it's directed towards another person, and it's an anger that's hostile. It's an anger that's harmful. So we all deal with anger. It's something we all have to deal with. We all get angry. We all get mad. So tonight we're going to talk about the issue of anger. And hopefully it's my prayer that before we started tonight, it was my prayer that that the words of Jesus will have an impact on all of our lives for the better. As Jesus spoke about anger in this text, I want us to first see, here's the first point, the rise of sinful anger. So write that down, the rise of sinful anger. So in our text, Jesus talks about four different ways that anger will be manifest. First of all, it's unexpressed anger. Unexpressed anger. He says in verse 22, he mentions that someone is angry with his brother. Now, the word here again, or gizo, if I can say it right, refers to a wrathful anger. And there's two different words translated for wrath in the New Testament. One is thumos, which refers to a quick-tempered, explosive wrath. But the word used here in the text is it refers to a settled or ongoing anger. It means a smoldering or an unresolved hostility. It's when you're bitter and you hold on to a grudge against somebody. It's when you have hostile feelings towards somebody every time you hear their name or every time you see them. It's the kind of anger that just grows up inside of you, and you hold revenge as your main goal for that person. So you tell yourself, I'm going to get even with them. It's interesting to me that that same word is found in Luke 15 when it speaks of the attitude of the older brother in the story of the prodigal son. You remember that the prodigal brother came home and his father threw a party for him, right? And the older brother didn't rejoice at the party for his older brother. Instead, he was withdrawn. He was sulking. He was angry at his father and angry at his brother. So when you're angry with someone and you don't deal with it, you usually move on to the next level of anger, which is when you start calling somebody names, specifically stupid, which is what we get here. When we get angry with someone, we attack their, first thing we want to do is attack their mental ability. That's what Cassie does. See? That's what she just called me stupid. Verse 22, Jesus says, whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, you shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. Anger usually moves from the heart to the mouth. Usually moves from the heart to the mouth, which is why Jesus addresses it here. See, again, in our modern Americanized Christianity, we read and think, man, if somebody called me a good for nothing, I'd be lucky. It's pretty tame, right? But in Jesus' time on the earth, it was intended as an expression of contempt or scorn against a person. It was a slur. So have you ever gotten so mad at somebody you called them stupid? I'm sure we all have. If you've ever gotten so mad at somebody you called them stupid, you've allowed your anger to hurt that person. And that can be damaging, especially if it's to a child. That could be damaging. And so if you don't deal with that anger, you won't be content to just call somebody stupid. You'll call them a fool, which is the next point. Calling somebody a fool, that's the next level of anger. He says, and whoever says you fool shall be guilty enough for the fiery hell. Now, the word fool is a term of contempt, too, and it's a term of contempt for a person's character. It's to call a man a reprobate or a rebel regarding God. And that's one of the most serious charges that you can have against you. Now, again, in our modern day American Christianity, it doesn't seem that bad to call somebody a fool. Turn to Psalms 14. This is the 14th Psalm. Verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That was even a worse thing to say to somebody. The Greek word is moros. We get our word moron from it. So when spoken in anger, it's a curse word. It's sinful. Now some people are fools, and they need to be corrected. Jesus called the Pharisees fool was part of a spiritual rebuke in Matthew 23. But in our text, Jesus is speaking of someone who gets angry and they unjustly attack another person's character, even calling them the worst name possible, a reprobate. Now, if you ever attack somebody in anger, like we've all attacked people in anger, and if so, you've hurt them and you've damaged their spirit. So the last thing I want us to see is if you don't resolve your anger, you could even move on to the next step, which is committing physical murder. And you say, well, I'd never do that. I'd never commit physical murder. Well, I'm pretty sure that there are a ton of people on death row right now that said the same thing. Mm-hmm. I would never commit murder. But unresolved anger leads to murder. Can lead to murder. See, murder occurs when emotions, the emotions we feel during the initial stages of anger go unchecked. Maybe due to lack of self-control or loss of fear of consequences. But anger can also lead to murder when we dismiss somebody and we put ourselves in a superior position above them. So we'll use it to distance ourselves from people that we vilified as idiots. which then allows us to treat them other as someone other than we are. So in effect, our anger dehumanizes them, which makes the unthinkable act of murder then now thinkable in our minds. See, the fundamental problem of anger is that it really makes everything all about me. I'm the center of the universe. The story of Cain and Abel, Buffy referenced it this morning. Turn to Genesis 4. It's a perfect example of what I'm talking about, this jealous anger that leads to murder. Genesis 4. Starting in verse 3, so it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel, on his part, brought of the firstlings of his flock in their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will your countenance not be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. And Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. You see, unchecked anger leads to murder. So I hope we can heed the warning from Jesus about the rise of sinful anger. We see that if it's not resolved, if it goes unchecked, it can escalate to more serious expressions of anger. So that's the first point, the rise of sinful anger, the rise of sinful anger. I can't speak. The second point is the results of sinful anger. The results of sinful anger. Now, there's a lot of negative consequences to sinful anger. And like I just said, if you don't resolve your anger quickly, it can do more harm. It can do you more harm than it ever will the person that you're actually angry at. So if we recognize the consequences of sinful anger, it'll hopefully help us avoid anger and help us seek a resolution. So the results, a few results, I think five or six results here of sinful anger. The first will be health consequences. And I know Pastor can attribute to a lot of this, but your anger can result in adverse health consequences, especially if it's not resolved pretty quickly. Adrenaline and other stress hormones are pumped into your system. Your blood pressure and your heart rate go up. The rate and depth of your breathing increases. The muscles in your arms and your legs tighten. You get more aggressive. You're under more stress. And over time, unresolved anger has been proven to contribute to heart disease. The second thing is relational consequences. How many marriages are broken up over unresolved anger? Or irreconcilable differences is what it's called. How many? Do what?
Conscious uncoupling.
Is that what?
That's what one of Paltrow called it, conscious uncoupling.
That's a new one.
Yeah.
How many parent and child relationships are strained because of sinful anger on both sides? How many friendships have ended because of anger? Family and friends are too important to allow anger and allow this sin to divide us. The third is legal consequences. So you had health consequences, relational consequences. The third is legal consequences. Jesus gives us two levels of legal consequences here in our text. First, the court, he mentions the court. The court that he mentions in verses 21 and 2 is likely the court of the synagogue, which was a council of three, and they had jurisdiction over the lesser offenses. But then in verse 22, he mentions the Supreme Court. That would be the Supreme Court of Israel or the Sanhedrin. Lesser crimes of anger are dealt with in the lower courts, and the more serious crimes were dealt with in the higher or Supreme Court. Same way we see today. So how many people have we seen or we know that have ended up in jail or the hospital because they couldn't control their anger? Anger robs us of freedom and it makes us prisoners. So we have to deal with our anger while we can, because it'll eventually, if we don't, it'll get to a certain stage where it's gone too far and you really can't pull it back in. I mean, think about your experiences in your life. Haven't you noticed that the more emotional a person is, the less likely they are to be reasonable?
Mm-hmm.
when you try to talk to them. All right, the last consequence is this. It's a spiritual consequence. There are two spiritual consequences we see in our text. The first is unresolved anger can reveal your spiritual destiny. Jesus warned us in verse 22 that if you allow anger to keep rising in your heart, you shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Literally, it's the fire of Gehenna. It's a reference to the Valley of Hinnom, which was just south of Jerusalem where the garbage dump was. The garbage dump was always burning. Bodies of criminals would be cast into that burning dump. And Jesus says that's a picture of eternal hell that all murderers will go to. And if you have hatred in your heart, that can show that you've never been saved and you're in danger of going to hell. So here Jesus shows us that God's law can be broken with the heart and not just the hand. Matthew 15, Jesus says, "For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts and murders." So anger like this can indicate unconverted and unrepentant hearts. The second thing is unresolved anger can affect your worship. Verses 23 and 24. "Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come present your offering." So here Jesus, he says that you can't worship God if things aren't right between you and somebody else. Psalm 66 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." So there's no way you can worship God if bad feelings exist between you and another person. 1 John chapter 2 says that anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother remains in darkness. Did you get that? Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother remains in the darkness. So anybody who claims to be saved but he hates another person isn't really saved at all. So have you had trouble worshiping the Lord lately? Have you had trouble praying like you should? Had trouble feeling the presence of God? Even in your own quiet time, you have trouble feeling the presence of God. Maybe the problem is not a vertical problem. Maybe it's a horizontal problem. See, we won't ever be able to worship God and feel His presence as long as anger for other people has any kind of foothold in our hearts. So from all these consequences, it's a terrible price for us to have to pay to let anger and ill will into your heart. Life's too short to have it. Hostility in your heart towards other people, life's too short. So regardless of what people have done to you, regardless of what some other people have done to you, it doesn't justify that you have anger and ill will in your heart. That gives that person control over you. And it puts you in a terrible prison to let somebody else's actions control your actions. So Jesus is saying that if we become angry and we don't resolve it quickly, we're in jeopardy of various consequences, and many of them are serious. So as we recognize this, we recognize these consequences, I want us to see the reconciliation of sinful anger. That's the third point, the reconciliation of sinful anger. And that, instead of allowing our anger to linger, we need to put out the fire of anger through reconciliation. Now, there's two sides of reconciliation. First of all, we got to understand that what we need to do when somebody's angry at us. Verses 23 and 24 says, "Therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering." So Jesus here gives us the picture of a Jew going to the temple to offer sacrifice, which then was an important aspect of the Jewish worship of God. He was probably referring, and he had in mind the offering of the trespass offering in Leviticus 5. So in that moment, while a man is confessing his sins as part of the ritual, a flash of his memory shows him a brother that's offended. So what should he do? Well, look at it from a modern day perspective. Suppose you go to church, you sing, you pray, you're about to give an offering to the Lord, but then something causes you to remember somebody that's mad at you. Somebody's upset with you. What should you do? Well, the first thing to do is recognize the problem. Verse 23 describes a situation where you remember that your brother has something against you. The something must be of a nature that's enough to be called a grievance. So you need to think about and recognize it when somebody's upset with you. Obviously, there's going to be people angry with you that you're not aware of. I mean, we've probably all got people in our lives that are mad at us, and we don't even realize it. So you can't run around asking everybody, "Hey, you mad at me?" But there's other times when you do know people are mad at you. You know somebody's mad at you. They're not hiding it. So what do? Well, the first thing to do is you go talk to them. Jesus says, verse 24, "Leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come present your offering." So knowing the consequences of unresolved anger and out of love for that person, we should be willing to go and talk to them. Seek out to resolve the problem. That's the first step. A lot of times they're mad at you due to a misunderstanding that can be cleared up through a simple conversation. Or maybe they received some misinformation about you that they believed without even talking to you. So that simple conversation could clear it up. Or maybe once you talked about it, you realize that you have done something. And you have the opportunity to apologize and ask for forgiveness. And it may be a situation where you have to do more than just talk. You have to actually do something to make things right. Now, let me illustrate that point. I want to share something with you. This is a fictional story, a passage that I found. It was written in the early 1900s by an author. And it's based on the story of the prodigal son that I mentioned earlier. But we all know how that story ended. This is some fictional aspect of it, but it illustrates his point. The prodigal son repented. He came home to his loving father, and he was forgiven and restored, right? But what about people in the place the prodigal son traveled to? What about those people? Here's what the article says. I'm going to start reading what it says word for word now. "Yeah, it's wonderful that the prodigal repented and changed his life. The writer wrote, 'You tell me he's had his life straightened out with his father, and he's been forgiven. Well, do you see that teenage girl walking down the street with a baby in her arms? The prodigal fathered that girl's baby. If he's got his life straightened out, why doesn't he come back here and try to get things straightened out with her?' He said, 'Do you see that man walking down the street over there, and he has one eye gouged out? He was in a fight with the prodigal. It cost him his eye in a gambling incident. Why doesn't he come back and try to make some restitution and find the forgiveness of that man if he's gotten right with his father?' He said, 'Do you see those three young boys already drunk, and it's not yet noon? They were clean-cut citizens in our community until that boy came to town, and he led them down the wrong path, and now their lives are in shambles.' He said, 'Tell him to come back and get things straightened out with that young man, with those young men that he influenced in their families.'" So if somebody's upset with you, you might need to do more than just talk. You might need to make some kind of restitution. If you haven't made things right, don't delay. Jesus says in verse 25, "Make friends quickly with your opponent." The time for reconciliation is always right now. Don't wait until the right time for reconciliation to come, because tomorrow may be too late. Ephesians 4 says, "Don't let the sun go down on your wrath." So the longer we wait, the worse the bondage can become. Be generous and gracious in your efforts. That's the next point. Be generous and gracious in your efforts. That means have goodwill toward them. Don't be so hard-nosed and stubborn and prideful. It means we should look at the problem from their point of view, from those that we offended. Try to step in their shoes and be gracious in your dealings with them. Bend over backwards to bring reconciliation. Look down later in the chapter, Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." So do whatever it takes to make things right. Don't let conflict with somebody go unresolved. Jesus also says in verse 25 that efforts should be made to settle disagreements before they take you to court. So bend over backwards to resolve conflict. Now, we're all going to have people that we try that with that are just going to refuse our efforts towards reconciliation. And if that's the case, the guilt rests on them. So once you've done your part, your soul's been cleansed, and you can worship God acceptably. So what do you do when you're angry at somebody? That's when somebody's angry at you. That's the first point. But what do you do when you are angry with somebody? verses 21 and 22 deals with the situation. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and everyone who and whoever shall say to his brother Raca shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever shall say you fool shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. So we've seen that we need to seek God's help to control our anger. Avoid sinning with our words and with our actions. But pretend for just a second that you feel like your anger might be justified. Maybe you feel like, maybe it is. But no, you shouldn't let it fester. If you're angry with somebody, don't let it fester. Jesus teaches that we should resolve our anger through reconciliation. So what do? We rebuke your brother and sister. If you're angry with somebody, don't let it fester. Luke 17:3, Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. Sometimes somebody does or says something that we don't like, and we get mad at them, but they don't even realize that anything's wrong. They don't realize they've done anything against us. So if you're not willing to identify something as sin and rebuke them to their face, then you have no right to be angry with them. In that same scripture, Jesus says that after you rebuke them, the next step is to forgive them. Forgive your brother or sister. Jesus doesn't deal with forgiveness in our text tonight, but he does if you skip over to chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Paul wrote Colossians 3, hearing with one another, or bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. So, you know what happens if you don't forgive and you hold anger towards somebody? What happens? Huh? Somebody said the person that refuses to forgive his brother, a person that refuses to forgive his brother destroys the very bridge over which he himself must walk. So what I'm saying is this, besides hurting your relationship with God and other people, it's going to lead to bitterness in your own life. Unresolved anger always leads to bitterness. Hebrews chapter 12 says, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. So if you don't exercise the grace of forgiveness in your own life, and if you allow bitterness into your life, Scripture warns us that you'll bring trouble and spiritual defilement into your life. You'll lose your joy. You'll become an unpleasant person to be around. And none of us want that. So forgive just as God has forgiven you. So here's the conclusion. Wrap it up. If anger has come into your life or into one of your relationships, heed the warning of Jesus in our text regarding the consequences. Don't let the sun go down today before you get the matter resolved, if at all possible. Jesus says that if you don't reconcile with man, you can end up in court. So if you're not reconciled to God, you'll end up before the ultimate Supreme Court, the throne of God. So right here in the text, Jesus warns us that the outcome of anger could be hell. Don't gamble with your soul. Don't gamble with it. Repent. Repent of that sin. And so what I want to do, a little bit different, I'm not going to give an invitation for salvation. I want to ask you to respond, to come to the altar to pray, if you will. If any of you here, and I know we all do, but if any of you will, come to the altar to pray for any unresolved anger that you have in your life, any strained relationship because of that anger that you have. If you want to restore a fellowship with a brother or sister, restore worship with the Lord, just come. Leave it at the altar. If you want Buffy or me to pray with you, we'll do that. But I'd say don't leave this building until you come to the altar and repent and make efforts to restore the relationship today. But don't let the anger fester in your life. Let's pray. Father, God, thank you for your word. Lord, we love you. And Lord, I just pray right now that those here tonight, I know they were There are people in this room that needed to hear this message tonight, Father. And so, Father, I pray tonight that you give them the courage and the strength to come to this altar and to pray and to repent of any anger that's festered or built up in their life, Lord. And you give them the ability and the courage to go forth and to restore relationships, whether they feel at fault or not, Lord, but to give them the ability to take the first step and to restore their relationships, which therefore restores fellowship with you. Father, we ask these things in your Son's holy name. Amen. All right. I'll just say, I know none of you came. That's fine. That's fine. But I also know that I know many of you here, and I know there's some pent up and unresolved anger. And I'll just tell you again, don't let the sun go down today without dealing with it. Deal with it in your heart, because it's going to make you really, it really truly will make you a bitter person. I speak from experience. Let it go, deal with it, and then make efforts to restore the relationships that have been strained in your life. Pastor, you close us.
I would just say, add to that real quick. Even if there's somebody you're not angry at, you feel that you need to reconcile with or whatever, I think all of us can work on this problem, right? I mean, all of us battle this. And I sit in my own home every day, two boys. I deal with it with them. Sometimes I'm going to pinch their head off. So we all deal with this. We don't come together as brothers and sisters in Christ, and we thump our chests and say, "I've got it all together." So let's just be prayerful about it this week. As I tell the guys in our little discipleship group, I gave you the illustration of the animal trainers and the way they paralyze the lions with the stool, because the lion tries to focus on four things at once and it's paralyzed. Don't focus on four things at once in your life that you need fixed. Okay, pick one thing and work on that. And if anger is one, then work on that this week. If it's not, then find something else. It may not be anger, but pick that and work on it. Because the ultimate goal for each and every one of us is to become more like Christ. And His hard words and hard sayings slap us right between the eyes. Yeah. And tell us that none of us got it together. And we all got a long way to go before we can look like Him right now. So, thank you for the message. I'll pray for us and we'll be dismissed. Father, we just thank you so much, Father, for Jimmy bringing this message tonight. Father, as he said, we never want Crossway to be a church where we say, "Well, we're not comfortable with that. We don't like the way the Scripture says that, so we're just going to skip over it." Father, help us always to eat every portion of your word. Father, we thank you for this tonight. Help each and every one of us to go out this week and, Father, do a inventory of our life. See where we may be falling short of you. And, Father, what we need to focus on the next week or two. Father, that through that and through you guiding us through your Spirit, power of that, Father, that we can look more like your precious Son. Thank you for this time we've had tonight. We ask you to just dismiss us now in love, mercy, and protection. Bring us back Wednesday night that we can fellowship and worship you. Feast upon your word. We ask this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen.